Greetings again, everyone. Open your Bibles now at this time to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along and take notes. Titus chapter 1, as we continue our series in the pastoral epistles, and we're currently in Titus. Chronologically, the way Paul wrote these books was 1 Timothy, then Titus, and then his very last book before he passed away to be with the Lord, he gave us 2 Timothy. We have been working our way through these epistles, and we know the situation in Titus' case is he was sent by Paul and left behind in the island of Crete to establish some elders and leaders in the church, qualified ones, and to help fix the things that are lacking and falling short in the churches. We have no idea how many. The island of Crete was rather large, a lot of people there. There were a lot of towns there, so it just assumed there were more than enough churches to keep Titus busy. But these were God-inspired, God-ordained ways to help establish these churches with non-negotiable foundational elements to help assure that the people would grow in sound doctrine in their faith that would manifest itself in godliness. That is clearly what we have learned so far. We are now at the section at the end of chapter 1 on the how to address the problem of false teachers within the church. Last week we dealt with the first four verses. This morning we'll do the final three. But to get the context, please begin with me in verse 9 and read to the end of the chapter. Holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things what they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing on our time together. Father in heaven, we come before You in the need of help. We ask that the Holy Spirit will come and give us understanding. Help us to know what is being said here, what the meaning, what the understanding, what the intent. Help us to come to Your Word, not only to learn and to grow, but to obey and apply. May we understand that this is not instruction simply to a pastor, but the way a church should operate in a normative sense. There'll always be the temptation and the struggle of misinformation floating around in the church that is not consistent with sound doctrine and consistent with rightly dividing the word of truth. So, Father, we pray that You would help us to understand our role, understand our duty, and to pray that these very instructions would be always fulfilled in our leadership and throughout our church fellowship, that every person who ever stepped up to preach your word, that they would preach the word and not things outside of it. Father, we pray that we do all this for your glory, our edification, and for the drawing of sinners to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. For these things we ask in your name. Amen. When you come to the end of what we did in verse 13, where Paul said in the beginning, the second half of verse 13, therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. So we ended last time with the last message that godly leaders needed to rebuke sharply those who teach contrary to the scripture, contrary to the truth. And they need to do it in a restoring way. They are to be corrected in the way to restore them to be sound in the faith. So often sometimes when you think of rebuke them sharply, you're implying and assuming to condemn them, to cast judgment on them. You're supposed to quicken them. You're supposed to challenge them. You're supposed to rebuke them sharply so they would see the error of their way and be restored. The purpose is not to condemn, but to restore. Now, we already know what elsewhere in the scripture it teaches, that when they refuse to submit to that rebuke, submit to that correction through the word of God, that you are to eventually, at the end, to communicate them from the church so they no longer hurt and subvert other members of the body of Christ. They are to be restored, and to do that, they have to forsake their falsehood, their error and deception. Now we come this morning to another reason for being rebuked. It's one thing to be rebuked so you can be restored. It is another thing so you would stop doing something that is not good. Let's look at that. And that's where we pick up verse 14. Look at verse 14 with me, which is point number one. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. So point number one I have out of verse 14 is that they not give heed to fables. They need to be rebuked sharply because where you're getting your sources and your source of authority and information is not good. In fact, he qualifies them as fables. But before I deal with the word fable, let's talk about the word heed. It's a very good word, and every one of us need to be aware of this word. It said, do not give heed. When I went to do a word study on that, that particular word means not simply in the way of obedience, which we're accustomed to hearing it being used, but this particular Greek word speaks of an idea of bringing something near to you. It is the idea of turning your mind towards something. In other words, don't turn your mind to fables or draw near to fables. Okay? It is the idea, don't give them attention. That is the word heed. Don't respond to it. Don't give them ear. Don't listen to it. Don't be attracted to it. May sound good, might be a good story, might be eloquently stated, but the content in and of itself is fictional. It is not the truth. It is not from God's word. So the first thing is, don't be drawn to it. That's what he was challenging and exhorting the false teachers, which is true of every one of us, because sometimes we all have a tendency to hear what we want to hear instead of what we need to hear. You hear me say that often? Because we often break that rule. But it's important to understand that we are to never allow teaching, any teaching that is contrary to the scripture, to get our attention and to help it to draw near to it with our mind. The whole idea behind that is if it gains your attention and draws you near to it, you may own it for yourself. And one of the things you've heard me say over and over that's important to understand is ideas have consequences. When you embrace bad ideas, bad living comes from it. When you embrace good, wholesome, sound doctrine, good, wholesome, godly living is the fruit thereof. So it said, do not be drawn or attracted to fables. Now the word fables had been translated in different ways. It had been translated throughout the various translations with the word myth, word, you can add the word fiction, falsehood, or anything that is not true. Anything that easily we could say contrary to the scripture. Anything that definitely contrary to scripture is fictional. It is not based in reality, not based in the truth. The world does a great job, try to do a great job to attack it, the Bible, but they don't give any compelling reason. They just simply, I don't like it, don't believe it, it's an old book, it was good for its time. No, it is good yesterday, today, and forever. The Bible is very clear on that. It's very trustworthy, very reliable. We learn not only that aspect of not giving heed to fables. Here in Titus is supposed to go to the church on the island of Crete. In our previous study in 1 Timothy, we learned that Timothy was supposed to do the exact same thing when he went to the church at Ephesus. We see that in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4. Nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. No one had the right again, beloved, to accept error. We are all under obligation to avoid error and not to allow it to get our attention. Again, back to the text. Not only are you supposed to rebuke them sharply to help them restore, but that they would not give heed to Jewish fables or commandments of men. Commandments of men. In this particular case, because we're dealing with Jewish fables, we're dealing with earlier where he talked about those of circumcision. So we're talking about some kind of strain of Judaism encroaching in the churches in the island of Crete. And here we see that the commandments of men are no doubt probably references to rabbis and scribes of the day. But let me read something I think is very helpful to create a background to you. Understand what they struggle that we take for granted. And that is, William Hendrickson said this, quote, many of them, no doubt, had been trained from early childhood in the religion of the shadows. And it was hard for them to understand that with the coming and death of the Lord, their shadows had disappeared. Influenced as they certainly were by defiant Jews outside of the church, they attached a degree of saving value, quote, parentheses, a value which even the law itself had never taught, parentheses, to ceremonial ordinances, and even more to the pharisaical refinement of these ordinances concerning what was clean and what was unclean, concerning articles of food, pieces of furniture, and the human body, etc. We have to understand when Jesus was born in Bethlehem and began the work of redemption in time, we were going to have a cataclysmic changeover from the old covenant to the new covenant. That hint the word Old Testament covenant, New Testament covenant, flip, and there was a transition. And the people under the Old Testament Jews, they had grown up with all the sacrificial and dietary laws and everything else. They're having a hard time in this transition. So much so that they're trying to mingle Christianity and Judaism to make their own faith. Because they just can't quite let go of it all. That's why I quoted William Hendrickson to give you an idea. When Judaizers looked at purity, they saw that not as an attribute of one mind and spirit or conscience, But they base it on material things, external things. Don't eat that, eat that. It's okay to have that, but not this. Do this, but don't do that. All kinds of regulations, the do's and don'ts that were all externally driven and motivated. That's what they took at the main strain that became Judaism, that infected and was problematic in the churches. It took on the Judaism that Paul was attacking at Colossae in chapter 2, verse 21, where their motto would simply go like this: do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. When you stay away from these things, you're holy, you're godly, because you didn't touch that or eat that. So what we're talking about here, as we move to the second half of verse 14, is the commandments of men. These Judaizers were obeying commandments whose source and origin begins with man, who turned their back on the truth. These men turned back on the unadulterated truth. They thought they were using the truth, but they were not. God is the only source of truth. Anything outside of him is false. We see Isaiah 29, verse 13, when he said this: therefore the Lord said, inasmuch these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but they have removed their heart from me. Why? And their fear toward me is taught by the commandments of men. Why have they drifted from the Lord? Because they listened to what was teaching that had its base and origin from the human heart of men and not God and his word. Matthew 15, verse 19, our Lord took the same thing that Isaiah said and incorporated it here with the Pharisees of his own day. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 said that, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, which is in a way of saying the philosophy of this world versus the philosophy and worldview that flows from Scripture. And then he ends up that it's not according to Christ. Beware lest anybody dupe you, deceive you, teach you falsely, mislead you, that you would have a tendency to gain attention to this kind of teaching that would be in its origin and base from the heart of the human man, not from God himself. Even more clear is the battle in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. What's the whole prayer? What's the whole warfare? Paul was saying our warfare is not flesh and blood. That's found in Ephesians 6. It's also in 2 Corinthians 10. Our weapons are not carnal. They're not fleshly. We don't use swords. What do we use? We use the truth. And he went on to say in chapter 10, verse 5, you take the truth and cast down argument and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. The word argument is any ideology that rises up and said tui to Jesus Christ. Clearly it said, listen, I'll read it again from the beginning. Casting down argument or ideology and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Everything you think needs to fall in line with Jesus Christ, in obedience to him. Now we know the world's going to reject that out of hand because they're in enmity with God. They hate God, they cannot submit, nor will they desire to submit to the law of God. But if you're a child of God, you love this book. You love the book he gave us. You love the book that showed you the way of salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord. But the Judaizers were trying to come in and add things to it that stripped Christ of his full glory. If you look again In verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandment to men who turn from the truth. That is very revealing. Paul is telling that what these men, these teachers are like. These are men who give fictional stories. They fabricate things. They conjured it up from the mind of their own. And they have come to the idea and thinking that they are the truth. I even included that in obeying the commandments whose source and origin begins with men who not only turn their back, but what are we talking about there? This can include anything that originates from man, whether it's their feelings, whether it's their experience, whether it's their dreams, whether it's their visions, whether it's an intuition, whether it's their imagination. If it doesn't line up, it's false. It's false. Now here's the sad thing. When I did a study on that word turn, sure it means turn, but it says more than that. The idea that you're not just simply turning into a different direction of the same source. You're actually turning away from the truth to error. And not only is it that you're turning away from the truth and heading in the wrong direction, not a different direction that you can take or leave. Yeah, take option A or take option B. No, truth is one way. The Greek structure said when they do this, when they turn away from the truth, when they begin to chase after fables and fictions and fabrication, they will not only turn away, they will, in the Greek, continually, consistently turn away. It's not a one-time act, it is a lifetime act. They turn away and keep turning away. Here lies the danger of false teachers that Paul is warning Titus as he goes in to deal with the false teachers on the island of Crete. That turning causes a person to defect, to desert, or turn their allegiance from something. And in this case, it is away from the truth. And we know from John chapter 8, 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And until you know it, not just rattling in your head, but know it and understand it, apply it to your heart and life, you are set free. Truth. Truth is what is true in every situation, every place, and every time in any person. It's not what true for you might be true for you, different for you and you and me, no. The standard is the same for all of us since the dawn of time to the end of time. Clearly the Bible said, in other words, truth is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What was wrong yesterday is wrong today, will be wrong, and that's what we're going to answer to God for. He had outlined clearly. He created a world that happened to be a moral universe. And a moral universe has an accountability to the Creator who created it. So we have here, they turn away from the truth. Now, let me read it again before I read a verse to you. Verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandment to men who turn from the truth. So, the choice is yours. Men and their ideologies or God and His Word. Let me give you Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever. Stand forever. When anyone follows after falsehood, it is to give heed to something that is fabricated by man, for man, for man's glory. Beware of that. That's why in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, it said this, from which some having strayed have turned aside to idle talk. To turn from the truth is to turn from sound doctrine. and its fruit. We learn in 1 Timothy, we learn in the first part of Titus, that sound doctrine makes for healthy spiritual Christian living. When you have bad teaching, you will have sinful lifestyle. Clearly, in 1 Timothy 1 verse 5, here is what wholesome doctrine looked like. This is the kind of fruit it bears. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. So here we see love, a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. That is sound doctrine and its fruit. Point number two. We get to where it has become a trouble for a lot of people. Found in verse 15, nothing is pure to the unbelieving. Let's read the verse and we'll attack it and see if we can get somewhere with it. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. Now Paul has taken it deeper into the heart of these false teachers, going to the core of the being, why their teaching is so destructive and their foundation of their teaching is so off base. And not only is it true of these false teachers, it is true of every false teacher. This is a normative, and you're going to see it as we play it out. I'll do the best I can taking you through this, because it's kind of confusing at first, doesn't seem to make sense. I hope to bring it to make sense to you. But before I do that, let me give you some background. Back to the Judaizers. The Judaizers have a problem. There's a few things you need to be aware of in their teaching and their thinking, which was a common thread of whatever strain of Judaism you took or found, and that would upsetting the churches in the book of Acts. First thing is that the Jewish legalists made distinction between clean and unclean, or meaning spiritual versus unspiritual. Up and going beyond what the Old Testament required. They took it beyond what the scripture said, what was clean and unclean. Now, just as a brief reminder, when you study the book of Leviticus, you're going to get the whole concept of clean and unclean. And the whole concept of clean and unclean is about if you're clean, you're worthy to approach God and offer your sacrifices and worship God on these assigned sacrifices you're supposed to do throughout the year. If you are unclean for whatever reason, morally, biologically, dietarily, in your diet, you touch something dead, whatever. There's a lot of things you could not approach God because you were considered unclean at the moment. And of course, the priest was the one who evaluated you and asked you the questions, checked your sacrifice and everything else. That's what we have here. They made this distinction, but the Judaizers went beyond the scripture. Number two, Jesus taught that even with the distinction that the Judaizers used, even with such distinction, it was not the physical food itself that was defiling. It was the human heart. Stay with me. That's why he said in Matthew 15:11, not what goes in the mouth defiles the man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles the man. And then he went to great length from verse 12 to 16, and the disciples are kind of like, will you explain this to us? And he explains it in verse 17 through 20. Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemy. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hand does not defile a man. Here's what sets that whole event. The religious leaders offered Jesus and the disciples to have some food. And how dare them? They started eating without washing their hands. Well, the religious leaders had a law. man-made law that, boy, you watch with you eat with unwashed hand, you're unclean. Boy, they are hyperventilating. And Jesus responded with these words. It's not what goes in. You're missing the boat. The food, there's nothing intrinsically evil in them. It's how I deal with it from my heart. Number three. Furthermore, the distinction between clean and unclean foods of the Jewish system, God ended himself at the announcement to Peter in Joppa in Acts chapter 10. Now listen to these words. Now Peter here that I'm going to read is the perfect example of an Old Testament child coming through into the New Covenant. Still keeping some of the baggage. In Acts chapter 10, verses 12 through 16, it says this. Now remember, this is this meeting with Cornelius. And we have, he had this vision up on the roof. In it were all these kinds of four-footed animals of earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Ride, Peter, kill and eat." Now notice what he said. Get up, Peter. Kill and eat it. Everything that's here. Everything that I brought to you. Kill it and eat it. Here's Peter's response. "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." So even by Act 10, he is still keeping the dietary laws. Then the voice came back again, verse 15, a second time. "What God had cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times. Maybe Peter with the Baptist needed to get it three times. Okay? The object was taken up from heaven after that. If you remember, Acts chapter 10 to Acts 15, last week we talked about that council at Jerusalem in Acts 15 where they were trying to fix up and straighten up the Judaizers who refused to submit to the verdict and the decision from Acts 15. Peter was one of the spokesmen as a result of this vision to say, hey, we can't do this anymore. We cannot put these kind of limitations and restrictions. God is done with the shadow because the reality has come. That's why he even says in 1 Timothy 4, verse 4 and 5, every creature of God is good and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Nothing is intrinsically evil. And yet the Judaizers wanted to impose man-made commandments on the conscience of people. Paul even said in 1 Corinthians 10:31 this way, Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do to the glory of God. He didn't even say whatever you eat, long as it's clean. Whatever you drink, long as it's clean. He said whatever you eat or drink, make sure you do it for the glory of God. Now, I'm not advocating that you can eat anything such as poison. Common sense here. But there is nothing that you can eat or not eat that makes you more spiritual or not spiritual. But the Judaizers wanted to impose that to the churches and the brothers and sisters on the island of Crete. So clearly, every person who had been cleansed by the blood of Christ, none of these commandments of men are binding. They may be powerful, they may be influential. We know tradition had that are rooted in man-made traditions and man-made commandments are very tough to shake. But you only can do it if you do the study of God's word and be free from his word. So let's deal with the text now. I gave you the background. To verse 15, to the pure, all things are pure. So having said that, the distinction of pure and impure is not in material things, but in the heart and disposition of those who uses them. If you have a pure heart, meaning forget, not perfect heart, pure heart, you've been cleansed and forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ by faith alone in Him alone, so on and so forth. We know the drill. But the idea here is that where the commandment, the men would come and ban certain things because they saw them as intrinsically impure or evil. You can't have that because that's evil. No, I did read to you 1 Timothy 4. All things are good. All you have to do is go to Genesis chapter 1 and then after He created everything and He saw that it was good. And so we see here that the pure, those who are inwardly pure, those who were purified in heart by faith, all the outward things were pure and free to use for the glory of God. Do it rightly, do it for His glory, not for selfish reason, do not become a slave to it, come in bondage to it. Use it as a gift from God. That's the idea here. He is trying to establish the principle for the pure, those who have a right heart. They can partake of anything. But notice what it said next. Next is where the shift comes. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Okay? But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. Clearly what you see here is people who are defiled and unbelieving, these false teachers, these people bringing these kind of things. Paul was unveiling them and showing them, folks, the teaching comes from a very bad place of defilement and unbelief. It doesn't matter what they teach. Nothing is pure with them. Because they taint and stain everything they teach and touch. You even find that out in the world, man. You go to places and you just see sinners leaving their defilement everywhere. A lot of times we go to public restrooms. I don't make a habit of going to the ladies' room, so I know what the guys' rooms look like. And I have never seen where they had something written, script on the wall. If you want a good Bible for free, call this number. It's usually defilement, vileness, unacceptable to preach and share with you. It's awful. It's wicked, but that flowed from a defiled heart and a defiled, unbelieving mind. What do you expect? If it walked and talked and acted like a sinner, it's going to be a sinner. That's what he's saying here. The word defile means they are polluted and stained with sin. And it infects everything. To unbelievers, nothing is clean because of their sinful life. Thoughts and motives defile every part of their being and life. Even when they do their families, even when they do decent things, it is tainted with selfishness and self-glory and all about me. Whereas to the pure, all things are pure because we're doing it for the right reason, for the glory of God. He even goes so far and said that even their mind and their conscience are defiled. The word defile means polluted and stained. They are defiled in their thinking. Romans 1 said when God gives them up, when He chastens them, they refuse to change, He let them go. Judges them the more, let them go even deeper. And the third level is reprobation, where their mind is gone, where they have lost all ability to think morally speaking right. Good is evil, and evil is good. That's exactly what we have here, and this is exactly what happened to every false teacher who said, I want fables. I want these fabrications that tickles my ears and mine, and I like this kind of stuff. But what you don't realize, when you embrace it, you turn from the truth. That turning away of the truth gives evidence they have mind and conscience that have been defiled. That's why you pay attention at churches, at believers and brothers and sisters of the things you read, the things you listen to, and churches you go to. They were not only defiling their thinking, but they were defiling their moral ethics, how they live. Well, they seem to look good. That's because we, if you take Scripture for what it says, it takes little more than a cursory glance to know if they are. That's why you can't know people from their ministry on TV. Because they always look good. But if you just listen to their content of their sermon, their message, that's not come in tune with the word. Brings it to point number three. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him. Being abominable, disobedient, disqualified for every good work. Here Paul shows that the relationship between doctrine and work. If you have true saving faith, you'll develop and have and manifest true saving works. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. God preordained that when we get saved, good works will follow. Why? Holy Spirit lives within will assure that. Here is the classic talk the talk versus the walk argument. They profess to know God. But when you watch them live, it's the opposite message. The word profess means they openly acknowledge, oh, I love Jesus. I love God. I love the Bible. I love the things of God. Watch them. But in work, they deny him. The word deny means they refuse him. They reject him. They disregard him. Whenever a person's actions contradict their profession, the actions are a truer evaluation of who they are. Though he is giving Titus these instructions to give it to the leaders who will teach the church to be on the lookout, though we can protect and keep the church healthy. Not to be critical, judgmental, legalistic. Healthy, that righteousness would flourish in the body, sin will be dealt with and addressed in the body. They profess to know, but their works deny him. And then he says the next word, being abominable. The word abominable means disgusting, loathsome, detestable in the eyes of God, in the sight of God. Well, how dare anybody say anybody is disgusting? If you are morally disgusting and disobey God and live a life accordingly, it's even more so when you have on your lip, I love God, but your life is the opposite. Matthew 7:22-23, many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, haven't we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Here are the words of Jesus himself. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Why? You who practice lawlessness. Don't care if you prophesied and did all these things. Your lifestyle says otherwise. Not only were they seen as being abominable, they are being disobedient. This is an interesting word. I thought it was a typical word, you know, obey or not obey kind of deal. But it's a word that means unpersuaded. Therefore, because I am unpersuaded to your authority or your teaching, I'm not going to listen to it. Or another way, I am unpersuaded in your statement or your book, your Bible, what you claim to be true or the truth. I am unpersuaded, therefore I'm going to rebel against it and disobey. That's the word here. So we see they profess, but in work they deny him, so much so they're seen as abominable, and they are seen as those who rebel and disobey in the face of truth. What did that make them? Notice the last line. And disqualified for every good work. They were tempted and they failed. Therefore, they are not approved or qualified, and they are unfit for any good work. Why? Because the Bible said, no, the flesh cannot please God in any way, shape, or form. The only way we can please God is when we do it in the power of the Spirit, not in the arms of the flesh. They have disqualified themselves from being teachers among Christians. They are teachers of false ideas, not in accordance with the Scriptures. Beloved, just like I used the illustration last week, false teaching is like food poisoning. Let me give you a couple more. False teaching is like having dandelions out in your yard. There's only one way to deal with dandelions. You have to root them out. And if you don't, they kind of change yellow to white and start flying. And it doesn't take long and the entire yard is seeded with it when you don't address it. That's what false teaching does when you don't address it and deal with it in its bud, in the early stages. Using a more scriptural metaphor, let's use the word yeast. False teaching is like yeast. It enters unseen, it enters into the dough quietly, and thoroughly saturates the entire lump. So much so that in Galatians 5 verse 9 it says that the little leaven leavens the whole lump. We understand that. You throw a little bit of leaven, you get work it in there, it affects the entire thing. Our Lord used it in reference to teaching, found in Matthew 16 verse 6 to 12. Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now I want you to notice the response of the disciple. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. They assume leaven, oh my goodness, we forgot to bring the bread. Verse 8, Jesus, being aware of this, said to them, oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourself because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000? How many baskets did you take up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000? How many large baskets you took up? In essence, he was saying, you don't need bread. I can provide bread. That is not the issue. Verse 11 said that, how is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. If you allow it to creep in, it explodes. And yet, when I say these things, preach these things, though they're textual, they're clear, they're here. Whole books have been set aside to address these issues. Galatians, 2 Peter, Jude, large portions of the pastoral. People have the tendency to say it makes no difference what you believe as long as you believe in Jesus. That is nonsense. Warren Wiersbe had the good bit of advice here. Quote, "It makes all the difference between life and death whether or not you believe the truth of the word or believe lies. You can choose what you want to believe, but you cannot change the consequences of what you believe." Be careful what you believe. Seek the truth, hunger the truth, know the book. So one of the clear applications from our methods this morning is the fact that we as God's people need to know the book so we can discern error, whether we're reading it, whether we're hearing it on a podcast, computer, laptop, CD, radio. Need to have discernment. There may be a lot of, the truth is, there's a lot of great men of God out there teaching, but they're men at best. You listen to everybody like you're eating cherries. Chew on the cherry, spit the pits out. If it doesn't chime, let it go. Enjoy the good that's there. But then again, there are some that just don't have any cherries at all, and they're nothing but pits. And that means we need to rebuke sharply and not be inclined to listen to that and be gravitated to that. So let it be discerning people. When we read the Bible, may we understand it with discernment. May we pray that God will always have our church and every church have a church that is full of discerning leaders to help protect His word, to protect His glory, and to protect our spiritual health, because we want nothing but His book being preached in this pulpit. And all of God's people would say, amen. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your goodness, Your love. Help us to understand You, love You, love Your word, seek to follow and obey You. May we seek to honor and glorify You. Father, there are false teachers and always have been from the very beginning. Even Israel has their false prophets. May we never, ever, ever want to hear them. May we want and love the truth, the Word of God. Things that produces edification, godliness, holiness of life, summarized in the phrase sound doctrine. Oh, Father, help us to please You in all that we do. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.